won't live here anymore.
All right, let's get started. You've got your white sheets that have Genesis 21 through 18. You also have, I think, the pink one. I'm going to use that back page that says the genealogy of the patriarchs. So let's see if we can finish up Genesis 20 today.
Thank you very much.
And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, 'Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go. Say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is our text. All right. Last time, when I was going through the story, I was, I think the dates I got messed up, or at least the age of Sarah, or you know, how old were they at various times. Let's bump back and at least give it an overview. First of all, on your pink sheet, which is on the back, where are we in this chronology? Well, if we're going to follow the chronology that was set up by Bishop Usher, which is pretty close, you've got the creation at 4004, let's just say 4000 BC, which will make it easy for us to remember. Everything that happens from about 4000 BC, you then have the flood, they put it 2348, let's put it at 2500, that's another easy number in order to remember. And so you've got all of the things that went on between here, between Genesis 1 and then Genesis 6 through 9 or something you have with the flood. And so that is where the flood is. Noah has his son Shem, which is going to be in the line of the promise. We've been looking at the various church patriarchs, including Abraham. And if I kind of run the line back up here, you know, you can see that Abraham could easily have talked with Noah for quite a while. Shem spends all of his time at the time of Noah, and various ones, although a couple of them die kind of along the way. This red here lets us know that is when his son is born. Abraham is 100 when we get to Genesis 21 and his son is born, Isaac. His wife is always 10 years back, so she would be 90 when that happened. If we go back to this particular story, I think I had mentioned 75 or so. That would have been when he left earlier, pretty well from age 75 to 85 and all. But now we get to, let's get to the next I use the map to kind of show you some things. Here they take Abraham's birth. They have him in Canaan for a while. Then, right at about the time that his wife gives birth, right before, he moves to Gerar and lives by Beersheba, and so we're going to have him having moved at about this point. What is so significant about this? Well, it would appear that he is living for a time in Canaan with Mamre of Hebron, and then he starts to wander around until finally, at the time that his wife is to give birth, he now has a settled place to live. He was here with the three brothers that had provided for him. What happened at that point that made him need to move, I don't know. We do have the destruction of Sodom, and we have all of that, which could have kind of upset the cart as well. So, he leaves from Haran, age 75. He fathers Ishmael with Hagar at about 86. Abraham fathers Isaac, we'll get to next time, at about 100. So this is going to kind of put us in the right time frame of what's going on. There was a couple others I thought were somewhat helpful. That was just the flood. That one provides a little bit more. The Lord appears to Abraham in Genesis 17. That's when he's 99. And then at 100, Sarah is born.
Is that Abraham too? Okay. Upper right corner. Is that a new book?
What is that? Well, say Genesis, shouldn't it?
Unless I'm seeing it wrong.
Yeah, well, that would be Genesis.
Let's get a popular pull bill or something.
I don't know. I'm not.
Eldona has increased.
I pulled that off the internet, so you never quite know what that one is about. Great. Let's head back to the text itself. grab your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 12, page 11. So, at the beginning of Abraham's travels, he gets to the land of Canaan, there's a famine, he has to go down to Egypt. You know, this is 25 years before the account of what happens in today's text, which is him lying about his wife being his sister and Abimelech. 25 years earlier, he goes down to Egypt. This is at the beginning of his having been called out of Ur and just getting into the land. When he's about to get into there, if you look on Genesis 12, starting with verse 10, you see that as they went down, he said, "Listen, you're a beautiful woman. Tell him you're my sister." And then verse 15, "And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. She was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well." Verse 17, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram." So once again, God, by means of a dream, intervenes to save Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. What's the response of Pharaoh?
"Get away from me."
Huh?
"Get away from me."
"Get away." Yeah, exactly. You don't see any concern about God. You don't see any concern about doing what is right. The concern is that God has inflicted serious diseases. Get out of here. And that's what happens. He is sent away. When we get to Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels come. They're sent by God. And concerning what's going on, what's the response of the people of Sodom?
Not good.
Yeah,
no. Are they concerned? No. Is there any concern? You know, you see none of this. And, in fact, that is why it is to be destroyed. When we get to Genesis 20 here, and we get to Abimelech, and God, again, intervenes, come, and says to him, "You're a dead man. If you don't do this right, because the woman you have taken, she's a man's wife." We started off with Abimelech's response. And you see, first of all, Abimelech himself appears to be, if he is not a believer already, he's at least a godly Gentile who is concerned. No, he said, "Will you slay a righteous nation also?" He's concerned because as goes the king, so goes the nation. And he's at least godly enough to be concerned about his people and his household. He goes on to say, "Listen, I didn't intentionally do this. He said it to me, and she even said it to me." And so he appeals to the integrity, or we would say sincerity of his heart, as well as the innocence of my hands. The things that I am doing are not intentionally done for evil. We find that God himself says, "Yeah, you're right. I do know about the integrity of your heart." God also says to him, listen, I kept you from sinning against me. I'm going to say in the whole context of it, it sure looks as if by God inflicting illness upon Abimelech, nothing happens. In addition to, because later it says it healed him and his wife as well as the rest. I didn't let it. Now, you're to restore the man's wife. You're to, if you are sincere, and if you are concerned with this, what will you do? Well, you will restore the man's wife. This is it. You know, if you've stolen something, you're going to give it back. That's exactly what he tells him to do. More than that, he goes on to say, Abraham is a Navi. He is a prophet. This is the first time we have this spoken, although he is doing the things which, in the Old Testament, what prophets do. He intercedes on behalf of Sodom, prayers of intercession. He preaches the word of God. He makes sure that people know this is, Abraham is a prophet, and he is going to do some palal. He's going to do some praying for you, and you shall live. At the end, God gives a threat. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. The response of Abimelech to this dream, he rose early in the morning. This is not something of little concern. This is something in which, when you have sinned, when your conscience is bothered, when God says to you, do something, you do it. And he gets up and goes, all right, let's make this happen right away. And so we see the fruits of faith. We see the him doing it. We have the same kind of thing even with Abraham later on when God says to him, you're going to have to take your son Isaac and sacrifice on the mountain, it says, and he got up early in the morning and went about doing it. That's the way we expect someone who is a believer, and that's exactly what happens. What does he do? He calls all his servants. He's the king. He brings the court in. He tells them all these things. What's the response?
Fear.
He's got a godly court as well. His men of counsel, the men who are there, we see that they are ma'od, very much. They were fearing, fearing greatly. This also is a sign of faith. We should fear and love God so that when God speaks to you in Sodom, we're going to destroy this city. What did his son-in-laws go?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, you're jesting, you're joking. There's no concern. There is concern. And so we see this response of the king, of his council, of the people kind of thing. You had this also when Jonah comes and it says, he goes and preaches, and the king and all the people wear sackcloth. And this is repentance. Abimelech calls Abraham in. And he's got some words for Abraham. What have you done to us? He is definitely upset, and he is accusing Abraham. How have I offended you? You have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. He calls what he has done a great sin. Yes, it was. He followed Abraham's words, so he's sincere, and yet we talk about the innocence of his hands, and yet he is willing to concede. You know what I did was a great sin, and obviously God has words for this. And you've brought upon me. In fact, more, you've done deeds to me that ought not to be done. I don't think this is an excuse where he is shifting blame. He's simply saying, this is what you did, and because of that, look at the dilemma that I am in, a great sin. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to take care of this. And so in repentance, he's going to respond. Abimelech said to Abraham, I like this, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? You know, what were you thinking? Because look at the trouble that you got me in. Maybe even if you want to put a negative to it. Are you trying to lead me into sin? Were you trying to trap me? It sure looks like what you have done. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Surely the fear of God is not in this place.
So Abraham's trying to blame it on him.
Abraham says, I was pretty sure, you know, that they were... Why does he think this?
Because everybody tells him God's been ungodly.
Yeah, and he's just watched, you know, God destroy cities and wherever he's going. And I'm gonna even, you know, go a little bit further. He had been living in a place, and they had taken care of him for a while, and now he's moved on. I'm wondering if things... I'm wondering if the godly fathers passed away and the children after him said, yeah, we don't want you hanging out here. You know, he's going around. Wherever he sees, he goes, There's no believers anywhere. Nobody's coming to the faith. They're not listening.
Well, that's kind of how it's been ever since. So why are we surprised he would think that? On the other hand, these people appear to have gotten the message of Sodom and Gomorrah.
But is that the job of a prophet?
Yeah, right.
No.
The world wears on one.
I think that is. What does he say? I'm not going to say that Abraham is excusing himself. I think he's simply saying, all right, why did I do this? What was I thinking? I was pretty sure there was no fear of God in this place. Which is quite funny because just earlier, when King Abimelech tells his men, here's what happened, they feared greatly. Does it surprise us that Abraham says, yeah, there's no believers here, and yet, well, sounds like they are acting like believers. Is that surprising?
Mm-hmm. Now that you look at yourself.
Yeah. There's so often that we go, well, yeah, there's no other believer. You know, this town is done. And pretty soon then you hear about something, you go, wow. More than that, he said they're going to kill me on account of my wife. He does go on to say, listen, it was a half-truth. It wasn't all truth. But she is my sister. At best, he did not tell them concerning the marital status. He did tell them concerning, you know, the biological, that she is the sister, the daughter of my father. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. God caused me to wander. I don't think that this is an occasional, just a happenstance reference. This is a reference to when God sent me out from the land. When God called me out of here and sent me, and now I am wandering in this area. What is, that's a reference to the entire, when God saved me and all that he has done, and I'm going from place to place, what happened? I asked my wife if she would do me a favor. This is not him forcing, this is not, but he asked, you know, would you do this favor? Wherever we go, will you say this? would like to put at the end of this, would like to write in right here, and I'm sorry that I did that, please forgive me. And then when Brian asked me last week, where's Abraham's confession, I could say, right there. it doesn't actually say that. It doesn't appear to be an excuse, though. It does appear to be, here is the reason, or here is the situation in which this came about. What were you thinking? Yeah. That's what I was thinking when I did that. But it would also appear to me that the whole point of the story is not Abraham. The point of the story is Abimelech. And so we're going to get to what Abimelech said, what Abimelech did, what all that kind of goes with that. Abraham's part in this story is to be a prophet. Does the prophet sin? Yes. But it just doesn't come up in this one.
Well, apparently he did it more than just these two times, because it says, in every place where we go, say to people. Mm-hmm. So this was an ongoing.
And you have to remember his son did that too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we haven't gotten to Isaac yet.
But the interesting part about that, if you're going to go on here now, you've got to go back up a little ways and listen to what God tells Abimelech.
Mm-hmm. Are you going on?
I'm looking for it. I can't find it.
Verse 3. Indeed, you are a dead man.
You are a dead man. And then God says to Abimelech, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. And then in verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live.
And that he didn't approach Sarah because God kept him from that.
And that has nothing to do with this. That's all well and good. We'll go with that. But the fact now that Abimelech has to go to this guy who he has every reason in the world to believe has lied to him, apologize to or confess to him, and then expect Abraham to pray for him, and he'll be forgiven. Now, think about that in relationship to Pastor Henson and myself. You have to go to a couple of skunks, ask them for forgiveness, they pray for you, and you will live.
So we're not in trouble.
By his command.
May I add, but we are not in trouble?
What?
Right?
Because this is a great sin, but it occurs to me that isn't this a sin even if it was his sister? I mean, he just took this woman, she came into his town, he said, "You're mine now." Well, I wonder if that's not some of the verbiage we're hearing too. This is a sin no matter whether it was his wife or not. He's already married, he has a family, and he just takes this woman and says, "I'm going to make you mine." Isn't that a sin?
When you look at the Egypt account, it sure looks like a forceful taking of someone who is in the land. Now, just exactly how far was that allowed?
Yeah. But we're acting like that's perfectly okay if it's his sister. It's not okay if it's his wife. But it's really not okay either way.
I'm not sure with this one. With this particular account, because he says not only the sincerity, but also the innocence of my hands, I'm going to assume with this one that it is not a forceful taking of his wife in which, you know, yeah, you're in my land, here's the way it is, because that's the way it looks like in Egypt. In this one, it would appear that Abraham, out of great fear, kind of goes, "Oh yeah, you can take her, she's just my sister," and is complicit in the whole thing. So is it a matter, you know, I mean, there's a difference between adultery and rape. I think the other one is more of a forceful rape. This one is simply an adultery in which Abraham kind of goes, yeah, you ought to go on ahead, which puts Abraham in a terrible light in this one, because what has happened, we've just had God say to him, your wife's going to have a child in a year. And so now he's got, I got the name Isaac, I know it's going to be from my wife's own body, and now the king comes and Abraham says you can go ahead and take her, and he's lost his wife, lost, I mean, this promise is now, if we're going to interpret it promise-wise, I think he's much more complicit in this one. I think you're right. Should we be surprised? No, I mean, even when someone says, well, you know, 24 years ago he did this thing, he should have learned his lesson. I don't know about you guys, but maybe I learned my lesson last year. This year I might do it again.
Tomorrow.
Or tomorrow, exactly. So there's a whole lot, you know, going on with that. Tony Braska?
Yeah, there's a political aspect to this, too, that's implied but not said. He's a king, but these were mostly city-states. We forget that. It'd be like Heron, somebody from Heron was going over to Marion, and he arrives with who knows how many thousand animals and a whole entourage. Is he come to attack? Is he going to be a friend? Why not make us a political alliance? And what was the most common way of making alliance in that day? Well, they swapped wives.
Sure. So Abraham, who is this rich nomad king, you know, that's wandering about, and Abimelech obviously wishes to make a treaty with him. Now, how far has he gone in learning all this? I don't know. I mentioned about the wandering already. If I go to Hebrews 11, 8 through 10... By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Pastor Roone already intimated, and exactly right, about the sinfulness, or about, you know, this half-truth that Abraham is caught in and has to come clean on, and I think that's exactly what he's doing. He's coming clean on it. But even worse than that, so tell me, you're a prophet, and you don't have a set place, and you're wandering around in other places, and you really... That's the best you can do, right? I mean, it's one thing to have a store, you know, that you can go into. It's another when I tell you, yes, I'm a traveling salesman, and I go from place to place. You want to buy my goods? I won't be here next week to back it up. I mean, so there's a little more even going on concerning it. But what's the response? Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. This is a godly man who is repentant, who is restoring, who is taking care. More than that, Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Abimelech, unlike the Egyptian king who said, get out of here, or the ones that don't care, he says, no. Live in my land. In fact, you can take whatever you want. I want you here in my land. That's not all. Then he says to Sarah, this is my favorite part, behold, I have given your brother. What is that? he is sticking it to, you know. All right. Now, I didn't give it to you. That would almost imply that something happened and I'm trying to make a restoration. Nothing happened. But you said he was your brother, fine. I gave him. And what about this? I'm going to, by this, the judgment will be made that nothing happened. In other words, she was rebuked, or the judgment was let known concerning this. And so what do I see going on? Unlike everywhere else, this man, if he's not already a believer by means of Shem or Melchizedek or someone else, he now understands this is a prophet who is going to teach me the true faith, and I want him to stay in my land, and I'm going to hear from him, and I'm going to make everything right. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and then they bore children. This is a great contrast between, you had the Sodom and Gomorrah, now you've got, well, I'm pretty sure there's no fear of God. No, there is fear of God. And Abimelech is going to, in Gerar, we're now going to find that Abraham is going to settle there. And he's going to settle there for quite some time. Because he needs a place to raise Isaac. And so now it is a safe place.
Well, you have to assume, because God, and I don't like to use that word, but it's true, you have to assume that because Abimelech believed the word of God, that he's a believer. Now, this text never specifically says that. But you in this verse 17 and 18, you have to assume that that's what it means, because Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. What does it mean when God heals you?
He forgives you your sins.
That's in this situation, that's a pretty good description of what God did here. If he didn't have faith before, he does now.
You might be familiar with Psalm 24, in which it says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." What were the two things listed? Clean hands, pure heart. What do they get? A blessing. This is a believer. This is a believing nation. This is someone who is now harboring and taking in God's prophet. Stephen?
I'm confused.
What?
I'm confused.
Okay.
I'm still trying to tie together and process, like, Lot and his daughters versus Abraham and his sister. I mean, this is still incest. And I look at it as Lot and his daughters, they escaped from the city that was destroyed. Everything, everybody was destroyed. And, you know, also tying in the customs of the times, you know, it seems to me it was just an issue of the preservation of their bloodline and in the faith in Christ, and not kind of this sexual, you know, immorality kind of thing, just as the same as, you know, as Abraham and Sarah. You know, they believe in Christ, you know, it's the preservation of the faith and also in the customs of the times, you know, in the bloodline. So I don't, you know, in looking back at Lot and his daughters, you know, they escaped everything, you know, so they are the only true believers that escaped.
Out of that area, yes.
You know, they didn't look back, they didn't stay, the daughters, fiancés were killed, everything is gone. And so, for the preservation of the bloodline and the faith, you know, they, you know, did what they did. And this, you know, I look at Sarah and Abraham in the same way. You know, this is just a custom and a preservation of the faith in the bloodline.
I would agree. I would agree with everything you said. I wouldn't change a thing.
When we were talking about Lot and his daughters, and you know, I've read that before, and I've had a hard time, you know, but it's through my eyes and my thoughts and our, you know, and the, you know, in the year 2021, you know, not way back then. And so in trying to say, you know, not throw stones at them, oh, that's disgusting, that's this, that's that, you're wrong, you're terrible,
right,
you know, which is what I want to do.
Right, exactly.
But, you know, looking back then, you know, when you look at the customs, and again, when, you know, the foundation of it is the preservation of the faith. You know, they're both have faith, you know, they're both child, you know, of God. And so in order to, you know, keep that, that's why.
And I think that the scriptures always present to us people just the way they are. And so whether it's Abraham or whether it's Elijah or whoever it might be, we see them doing great things, but we also see them sinners like we are, and there are times when we go, yeah, that wasn't right, and yet God continues to work through them. I think Pastor Roon correctly puts it upon even today, where you see, what does God do? He brings the word and sacrament to us, but he does it through sinful men. You know, you have to struggle with that I'm a sinner. I have to struggle with it, that I'm a sinner, and do you really still want me to do this? And so, yes, it is, but we go back to, as you mentioned, the preservation of the faith and what God is doing through that. I mentioned the Psalm 24 as being the one that, you know, at least highlights for me the believing nature of Abimelech and what he says and does. I have one more, and then we'll hit a couple more questions. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, page 965. Jesus, when he is speaking about them receiving him, or receiving the apostles who are coming, Jesus says, beginning chapter 10, verse 40, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." If I've drawn the distinction between the unbelieving response and the believing response in Abimelech, who is in Gerar, and all of this, I will take it even further and to say, this is the reception of a prophet. This is the reception of the church. This is receiving a prophet. And then Abimelech and his country and all, as he harbors and takes care of this, gets to hear the story of the Savior who is to come. He gets to have the true worship of God in his region. He gets to have Abraham who prays for him and for his family. He gets to receive everything that is there. He provides, gave them stuff to provide for him. He's the only one that we see so far, you know, in this area. Again, he was at Mamre, but now this is the place where God is providing for him. Pastor, you had a hand, and then anyone else?
Well, in the case of Lot's daughters, when you talk about what they did as preserving a bloodline, is that the right way to do it? No, it's not. It was a sin. When Abraham could, although the text doesn't say this, Abraham could have said to Sarah, you know, I'm a prophet, and I've got to protect my position. So you tell him, I'm your brother. Now, is that the right way to do it?
No.
Who protects the faith? God protects the faith. Now, we could say there's a lot of things that Lot's daughter should have done, that Lot should have done, or that Abraham should have done, but that's not what they did. They did what they thought was the right thing to do. Now, how do we protect the faith? This is a trick question.
We don't know anything but trust God to take care of
it. We trust God. The Word protects the faith. The Word incarnate, the Word preached, the Word read, the Word eaten and drunk. You see, God is the one who protects the faith. And when we get that out of whack, then we get all tied up with a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament that doesn't mean anything. There are no perfect people in the Old Testament. There are no perfect people in the New Testament. There's no perfect people in this room.
It's true.
Shirley?
And also, if we are not depending on God to protect faith, then we start giving into culture.
Thank you, Susan. Then we what?
We start giving into the culture around us. Mm-hmm. That's true. We say, well, I've got to do something, so therefore I've got to say this is okay, so these people will come to church, and we're going to do this to get people in here.
I have to help God out. I have to make the Word work. I have to exactly.
It's that same idea that led Abraham to have Ishmael. It's like, okay, well, I'm supposed to do this, so I got to figure out a way. Like, no. God's always the one who's doing it. You just, like, stop getting in the way, basically.
Yeah. Right. Tony?
Yeah, a couple of things as usual. First of all, we know that God is all-powerful, and so do they. You see it all the time that the Jews would believe him. How long? A week? 2 weeks? And off they go again. With Abimelech, we didn't see specifically what it was that God had afflicted him with. But we did see when he's healed him, what happens? His wife and his maidservants, that they become pregnant. Just like Stephen said. Well, that's awful important to a king that doesn't have any sons. Again, we don't know that. But was it Isaiah? God says, what are you doing here in this cave? He's a prophet.
That's Elijah, yeah.
Elijah, that's the one. Elijah. He's a prophet. And yet he's hiding. He knows God is powerful. So if he can hide, why shouldn't I be able to?
I think also there's a couple others. That, you know, that's the same one where he says, well, there's no believers left. And God says to him, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee.
Yeah.
We believe in faith. And you know what? Sometimes faith is quite weak and you don't see it. And you don't know who is a believer and who is not a believer. And yet God is working and doing. I don't have all the proof, but you know, as I mentioned, I got Melchizedek out there. I may have Shem out there. I've got some of the other ones. There very well may be, just as I produce a sheet today in the bulletin that says we've got congregations in Alaska and South Carolina and North Carolina, there's a good 20 of them. I don't know. I know there's believers in other churches and things of that sort. But my point being is that we don't know where God is working. We don't know, and there may very well already have brought Abimelech to the faith by means of Melchizedek or something, and when Abraham comes, this is one other thing with this story. There has been much made of the names of God that are used in Genesis 20. At times I brought it out to explain to you a couple of the Hebrew words. Okay, there is the word El or Elohim, which is the generic term for God. Okay, that is used, for example, here. But God, Elohim, came to Abimelech. It's the generic name for God. It is like a title, if you will. Then we have God's proper name, in which he calls himself Yahweh. I am who I am. Yahweh is his proper name. If you want to contrast, my title is Pastor. My proper name is Michael. God, his proper name is Yahweh. In this particular account, it uses the term Elohim almost exclusively from the very beginning all the way through, and it simply mentions Elohim as it is, as we have God coming to him, as we have Abimelech talking about him, as we have Abraham talking about him. It simply uses the term Elohim until, and even here it is, and when God caused me to wander, even Abraham refers to him simply by the generic term or that you have for God, until we get to the very end. And when we get to the very end, verse 17 to 18, it says, "So Abraham prayed to God." And it's a bit unusual, because not only does it have the term Elohim, but in Hebrew it will stick. Now, in English, we put either the definite article the before it, or we put the indefinite article a. So we're going to talk about a book, or we're going to talk about the book, and we have a separate. They simply, if they're going to say the, they put a hey at the beginning of the Hebrew word, and they stick it right on there. So this one doesn't say Elohim. It says Ha Elohim. So Abraham prayed to the God. That's exactly what it says. Now, that wouldn't make a whole lot. I mean, we normally don't speak that way. Yes, I went and talked to the Michael. You wouldn't do that. But that's exactly what it does here. And all of the terms of Elohim until here, it says, and Abraham prayed to the God. And this is the God that healed Abimelech. And when we get to verse 18, it's the first time that it uses the term Yahweh. The English puts the word Lord there. For Yahweh had closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech. So Elohim, 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 the Elohim. And then it explains who that is. It is Yahweh. Why? What does that let us know?
Yahweh is God.
He is, of course.
The God.
And he is, well, there's really no other God. He is the God. Now, granted, when I'm teaching you, or even in a sermon, I'll often simply say, "And God," and I don't explain who it is, because I'm pretty sure you kind of know. Now, I do at times will emphasize by saying the Triune God or something like that, but I don't. When I am not within these walls, and I'm at a city council meeting, there are those pastors who will intentionally pray to God and never explain who it is and stop with an intention of keeping it believe whoever you want. When I go out, when I'm in that situation setting, I make it beyond a doubt. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with the Father and... You're going to know exactly who I'm praying to. Because you probably don't. In this one, it would appear that the dealings that we have with Abimelech, it has God. By the time you get to the end of this story in which he has received Abraham, it is a reference to the God, which it makes quite clear, is Yahweh. That's why, although I would love to say he's a believer throughout, it would appear to me that he is a godly Gentile who is trying to follow God, and now Abraham brings to him, and through his teaching and being in his land, teaches him who the God is, and that God is Yahweh.
Isn't that also what Paul does somewhere, where he says, you know, you've heard about a God, but I'm here to tell you about the true God?
Exactly.
That's what happened here.
Exactly. So you have an altar to an unknown God, and he's preaching in the Areopagus, you know, kind of the thing. And he says, you don't know who that... Let me tell you who the God that you don't know about is. And then he explicitly lets them know that's who it is who raised Jesus from the dead.
I have one more question. That last verse about the wombs being closed up in the house of Abimelech, does that mean that Sarah was in his house for quite a while in order for the women to have realized mm-hmm. that the wombs were closed up? I mean, it wasn't just that she went one day and mm-hmm. released the next, apparently.
Great
question.
Yeah, here's the thing. We know that in Genesis 17, when God comes to him, that Abraham is 99 years old. And what does he gives him the sign of circumcision. It is during that, when he is 99, that Sarah's name is changed. In Genesis 17:21, Sarah will give birth next year. And when we get to Genesis 21, Sarah is going to give birth. So, it can't have been
very long time.
It can't have been a long time.
Well, and we're just a few months.
And we're looking at 9 months. You know, I don't. Could it be months, or could it be a little? You know, obviously it was long enough that what's going on? It's noticeable. Abraham's mm-hmm. sick. His wife and his concubines are not giving birth, or maybe they're
Abimelech.
I don't know, but. It's been weeks, you know, yeah, I mean, we can stretch it to a month or something like that. It was common for there to be kind of beauty treatments and stuff like this, but, with this one, it doesn't appear like it's that long, and with 25 years ago, they're talking about how beautiful Sarah is. Nothing is mentioned of that at this point. It appears to be a treaty of convenience. But, obviously, there was still the concern that maybe she could have a child because Abimelech was going to lie with her. I don't know.
Well, I was just going to say, practically speaking, you'd know within a couple months with the flow.
Yes, very good.
With everybody.
Very good. Okay, mm-hmm. So, yep, hadn't even thought of that. All right, that gets us through Genesis 20. We'll take a look with Genesis 21. We're finally going to get to the birth of the promised child and with Isaac. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the study of your word and that it might increase in us a faith and trust in you who is directing all things according to your plan, and that it would lead us not to trust in ourselves or our own human connivances like Abraham, but know that you're the one who forgives and still guides and leads us unto eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.